Antoni Gaudi was born in 1852 in Spain, actually in Barcelona, in the part of Spain where there's a little bit of conflict right now, and was interested in architecture from an early age. In fact, even as a young adult, became known for his work in modern architecture. But he had a vision. And that vision was to somehow bring the beauty of God's creation into modern design, which means that Gaudi's work, his buildings, have this fantastic, interesting, and kind of weird look about them. And at an early age, at age 31 in 1883, Gaudi inherited a project for a cathedral in Barcelona, the Iglesia de la Sagrada Familia, or the Church of the Holy Family. It was already had already started, but quickly he made that work his own and then worked on it a good portion of his time for the rest of his life, including the last 11 years of his life, where this became his focus, his complete focus, his life's work, is the culmination of that work. The pictures there show you what that looks like now. When Gaudi died in 1926, he was 73 years old, and the work was about one quarter finished. It was just getting started, which means that the man who had the vision for this thing never got to see it. Today, the cathedral is still under construction. It was under construction in 1994 when I saw it, and it is under construction now, which means it's been under construction for 133 years. That means now it's about 70% done, and the goal is for it to be finished by 2026, which would mark the 100-year anniversary, not of Gaudi's birth, but of his death. 3 million people go to see this cathedral and tour it every year, but the man who designed it missed worshiping in it by about 100 years. Pretty remarkable. Today, we are in the sort of the last stretch of a series on seeing where God is at work while we are in the wilderness. And unlike Gaudi, we like to see things sort of tied up, don't we? We like to have some control over the time frames and the timelines and where things begin and where things end. Let's be honest, most of us live sort of day to day. And not in the good way, but sort of like one foot in front of the other. Most of us live week to week or paycheck to paycheck. We make decisions from sort of a limited perspective on life because that's just kind of human nature. Today our goal is to take that in and bring it out. Imagine the work of God in us that's much bigger than we often realize. To help us see where we have come from in the past and the things that have been handed to us, and then try to look forward and to see what is out ahead. And more importantly, and most importantly, to live more fully in this moment, realizing that the work of God is a lot bigger than we often realize. Unlike most of us, Gaudi was not troubled by the time frame or the way the work on his cathedral was going so slowly. He's quoted actually of saying, when people would bring this up, he's quoted of saying this: "My client is not in a big hurry." And his client, of course, was God. If we can see things from God's perspective, I wonder if we might have some lessons to learn about how to live more fully in the present, but also with a greater sense of the fullness of what God, how God is at work. So this is our last lesson from the wilderness, to see the bigger picture. It's a lesson of seeing God's vision, which is always bigger than we tend to recognize. It's a vision for our lives that we often make too small, limited by what we can see. It's a lesson about how faithful leaders somehow maintain a connection to the bigger picture, even when they're surrounded by uncertainty and doubt. And so we come to Moses at the end of his time of leadership, as he's instructed about what to do next. And we imagine the vision that he's carried forth up to this point. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it's time for the people to finally go into the promised land. And he's maintained this vision through it all. In fact, if you think about the greatest contribution that Moses makes to the story of God, it might just be this: that he was able to keep focus on what God was doing, even as they wandered and wandered and wandered, even as the people who had started the journey with him began to die, and even as we're about to see, he himself will not get to see the very promised land that he has been striving for. Yet Moses saw that he was part of something that God was doing that would outlast him, something that had begun before him, something that would continue after him, and something that was bigger than him. So it is with you and me. We don't often realize it, but we're all part of something bigger than us, something that started before us, something that will continue after us, and something that we will never see in its fullness while we are here. That's just part of what it means to be human. And we sort of have some decisions to make when we come to that realization, when we realize our humanness, when we realize our limitations, when we get a picture of just how big this thing is and how small we are. What do we do? Ecclesiastes talks about that. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. And yet in this paradox, a sort of crazy aspect of being human, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We have a sense that God is at work, but we see just a small, small part. So what do we do when we come to that realization? Well, Moses is going to teach us some lessons. And the goal is to be able to see more than we typically see and to make decisions, not from this limited perspective, but from the larger perspective. The Shakers are people known for their lasting furniture. They're a religious group. We have some vestige of their work here, even in this community. But they're known for the durability of their goods. And they had a saying, which was this: do your work as though you had 1,000 years to live and as if you might die tomorrow. This is the paradox, that we need to do things that are eternal and enduring, and yet we live in a very small moment. The philosophy that they had helped them create and live in the moment, but also create things that were strong and enduring. So I think it's safe to say that we live in a world that's driven by much shorter time frames. Let's take, for example, your cell phone, that thing in your pocket that you use now to get onto the Broadway app and to take notes and to do all kinds of spiritual things and not texting each other or, you know, planning your lunch plans or anything like that. But we've laughed about that, actually, about the app, because people have said, it just seems like kind of wrong to have your cell phone out in church. And I even had a friend say that when he did, take notes in the sermon last week, which he showed me, he kind of like held it up like this and was like trying to let the people around him see so that they knew that the work that he was doing is spiritual. Just 10 years ago, when I came to Bowling Green, I did not have a smartphone. I had this phone. It is the Nokia brick. Did anybody have this phone? Yeah. Does anybody still have this phone? Yeah, a few of us do. And it's okay. That phone is ancient by technology standards, right? My kids would make fun of me for that if I had it today. In fact, my kids have never seen one of those kinds of phones. Not to mention a kind that had a cord to it. Not to mention a kind that you have to dial. You know, like we say dial and they go, what are you dialing? You're pushing buttons, because they've never seen the phone that has a rotary on it that you had to go around and then wait and then go around and wait. My current phone does all kinds of things that the Nokia brick phone could never have done, right? It connects to the internet. It is a flashlight in the dark. It syncs to a speaker in my living room and plays music. My Nokia brick phone just barely kept a call going for more than a couple minutes. What's important about that is that, of course, this is all planned, right? This is the way things are now designed to be. We live in a time where that's just how things go. And so our time frames aren't hundreds of years, like the story I began with today, or even millennia, as we tell the story of Scripture. Very often our time frames are much shorter, 4 or 5 years. And there's a word for that. We call it planned obsolescence. Are you familiar with the term? This is the design. This is the idea. This is how things work now. And this is the policy, it says, of producing consumer goods. This is straight out of the dictionary. That rapidly become obsolete and so require replacing, achieved by frequent changes in design, the termination of supply of spare parts, which means that you can't get it worked on, and the use of, this is, I think, the most important part, non-durable materials. It was never intended to last in the first place. there's a new iPhone that came out this weekend, right? And it makes me feel really sad about mine that's just like 2 or 3 or 4 years old. That's the design. I wonder in a world of planned obsolescence, how do we live for things that are more important than what can last in 4 or 5 years? Things that are that need to endure beyond that sort of limited time frame. And how do we make investment in durable materials, in things that are lasting, that are important? How do we live with a greater sense of what God is doing than our limited vision? So for a moment today, let's try to expand our vision. Let's try just in your seat to stretch your imagination about God's work in your life as it has come up to you to this point and all that has come before you. Let's try to imagine looking ahead what God is doing in and you and through you and in us and through us that goes beyond what we will see. And then let's try to imagine what it means to live in this moment with that expanded vision. Moses in the story today is at the end of his life. His leadership and his influence have brought them far. If you have any leadership in your life, you kind of know what it must have felt like to be Moses. Moses heard a voice from a burning bush out in the wilderness and got called into something, got caught up into something that he didn't choose. It was just sort of plopped in his lap. It was hard for him. He tried to say no, and he couldn't say no. He heard a voice that gave him a fire for God's people, a fire for a people that were enslaved in Egypt, who needed to be released from that slavery, and who would be given a new promise, a new life, and a new identity. Moses heard a voice, and something was handed to him. And now he's carried that. It's a vision that's he's had to carry through the wilderness, through great trials and ups and downs, through faithfulness and lack of faithfulness for 40 years as they have wandered. And we've, in this series, been using the wilderness as a metaphor for what it means to just what it feels like to just be human. Just we all kind of know what it feels like to be in the wilderness, to not be certain, to have to try to figure out what God's will is when it's not always clear, to the need to be courageous when we would rather be fearful. And Moses has done that, and it hasn't been perfect, hasn't been 100%, but it's been pretty great. And he's gotten the people to the very land that now has been promised. And then God calls him to the mountain, as Andy read to us this morning, and he has him look over the land, what we would now call the Dead Sea, and the outlying area of that promised land. And then here's the message. Moses, this is it. This is where it ends. You're going to see the promised land, but you're not going to be able to enter it. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a bummer, right? Right? Like, God has placed eternity in our hearts, but we never get to see it from the beginning to the end. Moses is like, couldn't you just, like, you know, maybe 5 more years, give me another year. You're going to bring me right to the edge of this thing, and then this is it. This is all I get. I might have been a little upset about that, because we like to think that God's work depends on us, don't we? We like to think that God kind of needs us to get something started and bring it to its end and then get it all tied up and hand it back to him so that God's work can continue in the world. And it's just not how it works. Moses, in his human limitations, has come to the end of his story here before they go into the promised land. And in the mix of faithfulness and the struggle to be faithful, Moses gets them as far as he can. But in the human limitations of anybody's leadership, he can only get them so far. So Moses, instead of thinking about himself, offers up to God his hope for what would continue after him. And that's what we read in Numbers 27, starting with verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint someone over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, so that," and I think this is the prayer of every leader, every faithful person who has ever lived, who has a vision for something beyond themselves, "so that the congregation of the Lord," so that the people of God, the vision of God, the work of God, "would not wander, may not be like a sheep without a shepherd." In this moment, Moses is not concerned with himself, but with what God is doing with the people and the continuation of his work with them. The vision of God's people free from slavery actually existed long before Moses, and he had some sense of that, and now it would exist after him. Moses had done his part. Now it was time for someone else to do theirs. I think Moses teaches us some things, and some things that I think we can do that help us have this greater, bigger perspective. The first thing I think we can do is look back. The way I think of God's work, maybe in this analogy might be helpful, is of a great chain that has many, many links. And you and I each are a link in that chain in the great kingdom of God. And before us, there have been many who have been faithful. There are a lot of links in that chain before we came into the picture. And the chain of God's work in the world, you're a link. God's work didn't begin with you. And for Moses, that vision extends back to Abraham, to God's call that had been generations before. And it carried through 400 years of slavery in Egypt and 40 years of wandering in the desert. And now here in this moment, Moses took up the reins of something that he would have to carry for half a millennia, a vision that had been going on for a long time. That's not how we tend to think. We tend to think much smaller, right? Today, I think it's kind of helpful to note that today we mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It just is a simple reminder that people were trying to be faithful half a millennium ago in ways that lead us to where we are today. People in that link, in their link in the chain, have made decisions that affect us. Today, as I mentioned in the welcome, we mark the 10-year anniversary of our Greenwood campus, of Broadway's Greenwood campus. And we have a few pictures of that to remind us of that story, the Greenwood United Methodist Church that was actually, in its history, older than Broadway. And then that story in 2006 that began to be part of Broadway's story, as 15 people at the Greenwood United Methodist Church were seeking God's will and trying to be part of what God was doing and struggling in some ways to do that. And we began praying together and talking together and merged our congregations together in 2006. And then the building underwent a renovation to create a new space, which was part of a whole effort within our church to dream of something new, to imagine something old dying so that something new could come out of what God was doing. And as many of you know, I had the privilege, Jenny and I served at the Greenwood campus from 2007, right after the campus opened. And so the vision really began before us, but we got to be part of what God was doing. And then served there until 2013. Some of you helped make the decisions that led to the miraculous transformation of the Greenwood campus. Some of you have attended there. Some of you have put vision and hard work and heart into that. In 2006, there were 15 people at the Greenwood campus. There was a time in about 2012 when there were 15 babies born at the Greenwood campus that year alone. More babies born than there had been people previously. And that's just one small picture of how that faithfulness and those decisions have led to this tremendous, beautiful community of faith that didn't exist before that now does. And as I mentioned, the goal for the 10-year anniversary, the way they wanted to celebrate that was to mark 500 hours of serving as Pastor Wayne takes up the leadership there. We've had several pastors in leadership at Greenwood, and the vision has carried forth as God has been at work. This last picture is of the last two people that have joined our church through, if we can pull that back up, guys, through the Greenwood campus. And those two folks are Marge, who is a grandma who came from Wisconsin and moved here and was looking for a church, and Alexa, who is a senior in high school and who is going to be baptized on Christmas Eve. So I love that they sort of mark this next part of the story that keeps continuing, and think of the decisions that were made 10 years ago that affect people that we couldn't imagine would be part of the story now, and how now we're handing to them a piece of that vision. Now we're handing to just two more folks a story that we're all a part of. As you look back, who has handed you a piece of God's vision? What are those names? What does that legacy represent? And it might be parents, it might be grandparents, it might be Gilbert and Margaret Thomas at Richland United Methodist Church, who brought me gifts from their vacations and brought them to the pew when I came to church, so that they just had kind of adopted me and wanted me to feel special. Who is it for you that has handed you something that is no less than a legacy of faith, that spans and connects to a chain that links further back than we often think? Hebrews 11 reminds us that we all stand in a line of faithful people who have gone before us. And their stories are all exactly the same. From Abraham to Moses to Mary to Jesus to Martin Luther and John Wesley to John Coomer and John Minton Sr. to Marge and Alexa. Hebrews 11 reminds us those faithful who have gone before us are all people, some still living, some now gone. People who lived by faith when they died, who never saw the fullness of what God was doing, but welcomed that from a distance and admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. I remember reading that scripture many times and thinking, that's really depressing. That we never get to see all of what God is doing, that we never really get to see how what we do kind of plays out and the fullness of, you know, what we accomplish. Come to think of that as just what it means to be human. And the opportunity, really, that it means just to do our part. And to remember that our faithfulness matters. And whether we see it or not in the great chain of God's work, we are a link that matters. Looking back helps me do that. I think Moses teaches us to do that. And the vision that lasted over almost 500 years, he brought them to the promised land. And that's looking back. The next thing we can do is look ahead. And this is maybe more challenging than it sounds like as we think about it, because eventually if we look far enough ahead, we all can imagine a day when we won't be here. And nobody really wants to do that. Nobody wants to plan for their own obsolescence, 4 or 5 years or 100 years, it doesn't matter. It's hard to think about the day when you won't be here. It's sobering and it's humbling and it's also empowering as we think about the eternal perspective of our lives. Moses knew that he would one day no longer be the leader. So when God said to Moses, your time is ending, immediately there was somebody ready to take up the reins. And that person was, of course, Joshua. If you read this scripture, you might get a sense that God just sort of pulled Joshua out of the hat and said, okay, let's use this guy. But that's not what happened as we know it all. And if you've been reading through Numbers and navigating all the challenging parts and the big words like Andy had to handle today, you see that Joshua has been part of the story all along. That Joshua went up to the mountain when Moses went to Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. That Joshua was one of the 12 scouts that went into the promised land some almost 40 years before and is the one person still living now that has actually been in the land. That Joshua all along has been breathing the same air as Moses and is spending time with Moses and with God. Exodus 33:11 gives us just a hint of that. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua didn't leave the tent. Joshua had been spending time with God all this time. And now was ready to take up the next phase of the story, to carry on the vision after Moses was gone. One of the great opportunities that I think still remain in the church, in a world where we have a lot of bad things to say about the church, and some of it's justified, one of the great advantages and possibilities and think places of hope for me in the church is that we are still a generational place. You know what I mean? That we're still a place that has generational interactions. And what we're doing is passing on a story from one generation to the next. What we're doing is passing along our own version of faithfulness, as human and as limited as that might be. And that actually is one of the most important things that can be passed on. Not the newest cell phone, as we know. Not some of the things that we in the sort of day-to-day get hung up on. As we pan out just a little bit and look ahead, we realize that we're handing something that will be carried on into times that we will not enter. today, with this in my mind, I sometimes walk around and try to pray before people get to church. And I came into the youth who were, the band was preparing. They get here about 8 o'clock or a little before, and the youth band, they have their own worship band, was practicing. And they were singing a song that we've used sometimes in here, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God. And I just sort of, with that awareness, I thought, you know, how powerful is it that that's the identity-forming message of our young people? That more than programs and more than things that we do, what we're trying to do is hand to the next generation a way of thinking about themselves and the world that will carry forth God's work into the next generation. Last week, we did these courage boards, if you were here, what we did was remind us that courage is important in our walk with God and that we're also not alone. And so we all signed it, and the idea was that we'd be able to see those signatures, and we would remember that we're in this together. What we didn't plan for was after church, some people went and got their kids out of Kid Zone, and then came down, and you know, some of the shorter ones on those signatures are of children. And afterwards, one group came in, and it was like a mixture of all ages of people out of a small group, and they signed it, and then one person signed it, and everybody else signed their name around it. What message does that give our young people? It's an important one. And when we have our blinders on, it's not always easy to see. In the day-to-day of parenting and grandparenting, it is not always easy to see. But looking ahead, we see how our actions today matter. And so we're reminded that God's vision outlasts us. And that's pretty humbling. It's also grounding. It's freeing. It's actually, in the end, not all about me. It's not all dependent on me. Our God is not in a terribly big hurry. I can't do everything. I just need to do my part. I won't live forever, so I should invest in things that do. And so that leads to the last point. Look around. I think the great opportunity for us is to see those things that are durable in a culture of planned obsolescence, to look for opportunities to be a part of what is lasting, to look for people to invest in. And so you might be a Kids Zone volunteer who teaches spiritual truths to kindergartners, or you might be a youth small group leader who decides to invest in the adventure of 6th through 12th grade with a group of boys or girls, God bless you. And you might be a Stephen minister who decides to go through special training to walk alongside people in crisis. You might be a mom or dad who, in the mix of all the things that are competing values, decide to invest in things that the culture doesn't identify as important. You might be a grandparent who prays daily for your grandchildren. Might be a boss who realizes that the bottom line is not what we often call the bottom line, but people. All of this is a reminder that in the great chain that is the kingdom of God, your link matters. And when we look around, we're tempted to see this much. Today, we're invited to see just a little bit more. Let me close with something N.T. Wright said as the band comes forward. It's encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you. He says, what you do in the Lord is not in vain. It's not like you're oiling the wheels of some machine that's going to roll off a cliff, or you're not restoring this priceless work of art that's about to be thrown into the fire, and you're not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building project. He says, you are, strange as it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, you are accomplishing something that will become in due course part of the kingdom of God. And that means something. It means every act of love and gratitude and kindness matters. Every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and the delight and beauty of his creation. Every minute spent teaching a handicapped child to read or walk. Every act of courage and care and nurture of comfort and support to your fellow human beings. Every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. And you and I are a part of it. Let's pray together. God, we confess that we often see about a foot in front of our face, but you see from the standpoint of eternity. And so we stretch our imagination. We look back to see that we have been handed this very life and all the opportunities and challenges that come with it. We look forward to see how our actions in the present will affect the future, especially in the lives of those we most directly influence. And then we look around and see that you are at work everywhere we look. We confess that we're sometimes doubtful and often uncertain. We confess that our vision is limited, but by your grace, your loving work in us, your voice calling each of us by name, we get a bigger picture. God, we pray for the strength to rise up, to live for what matters. We pray for the courage to live for justice and mercy and to walk humbly with you. We pray for the vision to be able to see where we can show your grace and shine your light. We pray that we might be a part of a people that carry forth our part of your vision and write the next chapter of your story. God, ultimately we pray that you would be our vision, which simply means that we would be able to see beyond the uncertainties of this life, beyond the limitations of our own vision, to see the world through your eyes, and then to live and act and make our decisions from a very different perspective. We pray this in the hope that is made possible through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lived, who died, and who was raised again, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever, and who is waiting for us on the other side of our journey in our own promised land, waiting for us so that he may greet us from the perspective of eternity and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We pray that he would find us faithful. And we pray in his name.